Welcome to another Macquarie Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message.
Should we pray? Awesome. Father, I thank you for what you do in people's lives. In a moment, spontaneously, Lord, you touch people's hearts and we give you praise for it. And right now, Lord, I pray as we change tack, as we tackle this subject of creation, Lord, I pray that you'll help me to expedite my message tonight and stick within my time frame in Jesus' precious name. But more than that, Lord, I pray for revelation. I pray that will solidify in people's hearts the heart and the nature of a creative God. We give you praise for it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, open with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Are you ready to receive the word tonight? Three people. That's awesome. Are you ready to receive the word tonight? Fantastic. Awesome. Great. Well, tonight we're going to look in Genesis chapter 1. Obviously, put your hand up around the room if you have read Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. If you haven't, let me know. Are you at least familiar with the biblical narrative, the account of creation, the seven-day creation initiative of Yahweh, the God of the Bible? That's what we're talking about tonight. Now, to be honest with you, this is a hot topic. Thank you, Mindy, for the hardest of the hot topics. Not really. Everybody's got a hard, hot topic. But this one is extremely complex. It's complex because it's been debated for as long as human beings have walked the earth. Our origin story, who created us, when were we created, how long has life existed on the planet, and there are a plethora of answers, and there are a plethora of debates. There are lots of different perspectives and views on, thank you, Ben, by the way. I only noticed that you were gone when you stopped playing, which was right then, so thank you. You did great. But just to help kind of expedite and to give you guys a bit of a 30,000-foot view of the creation story from a biblical perspective, we're going to explore four key paradigms or four key theological positions on creation. But I want to give you just a few references, a few maybe some tools, some resources that you can use to do further study if this is something that you are particularly interested in. If I don't answer anything for you tonight in any specific way, go and talk to James. He is the science guy. I was excited when you got up and then Britt got up. I thought we were going to do like a David and Goliath thing. It was awesome. Mate, you definitely stand head and shoulders above Britt. So we'll leave that one. All right, some resources very quickly. I'm sorry for my terrible dad comic relief, but John Lennox, Oxford apologist and writer and just all-round genius. John Lennox wrote a book called The 7 Days That Divide the World. He also wrote another incredible book, which I haven't navigated. It's a bit more of a difficult read than the first one I described. It's called God's Undertaker, Has Science Buried God? In which he emphatically concludes with the book that no, it hasn't. Okay. Another one is John Collins, an American author that writes a pretty compelling and very exhaustive, that now that is a difficult read, a very compelling and exhaustive commentary of Genesis chapter 1 through 4. And another one, just to throw him in there, one of my particular favourites is an author by the name of Michael Heiser. Dr. Michael Heiser, who has now since passed away, unfortunately, but is a very learned scholar, particularly around the ancient Near Eastern languages. And he has a very, very, very accurate and perspective insight into how the ancient Near Eastern people viewed the world. So he's great. Dr. Michael Heiser, that book is called The Unseen Realm. And of course, I study a little bit from time to time online with a subscription service called Theos U. Some of you may be familiar with those guys. Got some great resource. They're very cost effective. I would encourage you to check them out. www.theosu.ca. All right. You ready? Here we go. So I'm assuming you've read Genesis 1 to 3, right? I want to just start out by saying that when it comes to creation, we have to understand that whenever we study anything biblically, whenever we look at practical theology and how it applies to our life, whenever we look at anything in terms of biblical study, we have to approach the text with the notion that there are closed-hand issues and there are open-handed issues. What do I mean by that? There are some things that right across the spectrum of Christianity, from Catholicism, Orthodox Christianity, right through to flag-waving crazy Pentecostals like us, right? We all affirm and agree are things, right? Now, Pentecostals aren't crazy. We just have a very loud expression. We're good at it, aren't we, right? So Here's the thing. There are some closed-handed issues that, regardless of what church you will walk into, you can't not hold these things with a tight hand and call yourself a Christian. A few examples would be an understanding of the triune nature of God. Mindy spoke about that last week. God is the creator. The hypostatic union of Christ, which is the dual nature of Christ. He was fully God and fully man. They're closed-handed issues. If you don't believe those things, I'm sorry to say, but you are not an Orthodox Christian. Orthodox meaning traditional Bible-believing Christian. Does that make sense? Okay. Secondary issues would be things like baptisms. Like, how do we baptize? When do we get baptized? At what age do we baptize kids? Do we sprinkle them, dunk them? Do we do full immersion or part thereof? Right? A secondary issue would be the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Is it relevant today or not? The gifts of the Spirit even, are they relevant for today? They would be secondary issues. I would not break faith with Ben if he believed something different to me about speaking in tongues. I just wouldn't, okay? And then there's the tertiary issues. They're the things like, how did creation take place? How does God work in the world? And how, in fact, is salvation appropriated? So in descending order, right, there's the things that are closed-handed and primary issues, like we mentioned before. Then there's open-handed issues, things like the secondary issues and the tertiary issues. I'm here to tell you tonight that creation and how God created the world is a tertiary issue. Does that make sense? I'm saying there is breadth in that conversation for people with different convictions around how the world came to be to all sit at the table and still share fellowship together. In other words, there may be somebody over here that believes something very specific about creation and somebody over here that believes something entirely different about creation. But as long as we affirm the one thing, that A, the primary issue, that God himself, God of the Bible, Yahweh, is the creator, then we can have fellowship with one another and we can be in unity and stick together. Amen? So here we go. I'm about to drop for you what I believe is the most important Bible verse that you could ever read. Are you ready for it? It just so happens to come from Genesis. It's Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And this is the closed-handed primary issue. In the beginning, I want you to remember that. In the beginning, say it with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Full stop. Put your finger in the page. Then it goes on to say the earth was without form and void and darkness covered over the face of the earth. And it says, then the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the face of the deep. That's the end of verse 2. And then, if you know your Bible, the remaining verses in chapter 1 go on to talk about the 6 days of creation where God had created the expanse, the skies, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the beasts of the field, night, day, the greater light, the lesser light. You know it all, right? We don't need to cover that for the sake of time, okay? But I want to draw your attention to Genesis 1, chapter 1. Why is this so important? I'll tell you why. Because Genesis 1 was the only narrative telling of the creation account amongst its contemporaries that asserted that there was a creative being that existed outside of space, time, and matter. See, every other ancient Near Eastern culture of the day, whether they were Mesopotamian, Sumerian, the Babylonian Empire later on, you name it, anybody that lived in that region, the breadbasket of life and civilization, in varying ways would assert that the world kind of has just always existed in this chaotic, primordial form where nothing or nobody was in control. Then all of a sudden, at some space point in time, something emerged in the shape roughly of an egg. I'm not kidding you. This is in ancient Near Eastern writings. And that all of a sudden morphed, developed into a god who created other gods and other celestial beings and then morphed and progressively shaped and molded and developed the earth. None of which of any of those stories have any basis in any objective scientific reason. They are simply mythologies of those civilizations. Now, when it comes to the Bible and the narrative account of creation, Genesis 1 states very clearly that there is a beginning. And that God, in fact, was there in the beginning. And that it was that same God there in the beginning that said, let there be light, and there was light. Some people call that the Big Bang. Others call it God's creative expressive word, right? It's very important for us to understand that the Genesis account stands head and shoulders, James, above every other creation account at the time. And there's actually growing and very fast moving momentum in the academia at the moment that is more supportive than ever before of, and we'll get to this later, an intelligent design. Somebody that's behind the design. Because the linguistics and the mathematics behind things like DNA, which have only recently been discovered by humanity, are pointing more towards an intelligent design than some of these other random occurrences of gases and single-celled organisms all of a sudden developing into living beings and all that sort of stuff. And so I'm not here as a scientist tonight. I'm here as a pastor. James can help you out on the science stuff, right? And there's some resources there that you can further go and tease that out for your own understanding. I simply want to paint a picture for you that it is, in fact, the God of the Bible that sits at the beginning of creation. We affirm that God is eternally existent in the past, present, and in the future. And that the creation of the world that we know, love, and enjoy, and our task with stewarding was created by that God, right? The Latin term for God's creative force or God's creative purpose was called creation ex nihilo, which means creation from nothing. In other words, God didn't have to be injected into some space-time portal to be able to work with some raw materials and pull something together. The Bible teaches us and the Latin confirms that God was one that created everything out of the substance that was himself. God, eternally existent, breathes life into humanity, speaks a word of creativity. Now, these are all things that we need to, as Christians, affirm as primary issues. Now, how God went about creating what we see and experience and feel, well, these are tertiary issues. These are open-handed issues. These are things that we can agree to disagree upon. I would like to say right off the bat, and I'm trying to motor through for the sake of time, and that is that science was never, ever, ever meant to be the enemy of faith, nor was faith meant to be the enemy of science. The very nature of the inquisitive Hebrew style of questioning always left multiple question marks at the end of every question that they would pose and ask about God, almost in a scientific inquiry to discover why God does what God does and who God is and so on and so forth. In other words, I don't think there's any other civilization on planet Earth to date that science has flourished to a greater degree than within Western civilization. If you look at other empires around the world, the greatest technological advancements, the greatest scientific breakthroughs have happened in the Judeo-Christian thinking world. So we've got Jesus to thank for incredible advancements in technology and stuff like that. So suffice it to say, I'm motoring, like I said, for the sake of time, here we have three things that we can take from Genesis 1. That the universe did not exist independently, but God's work in creation brought it about. The universe and the planet in which we inhabit was organized specifically by the God of the Bible. His name is Yahweh. And C, the third thing, is that God creates humanity in his image. The Bible says that very specifically. We weren't evolved from hominoid creatures or other animals of that likeness. That's what Genesis is asserting. So as a Christian that believes the Bible, if that's you, now you may be a skeptic here tonight. You may be agnostic in your approach to the Bible and the things of God. I'm simply putting forward the defense for what the Bible says about the creative unction of God. Now here we go. I'm going to give you four in rapid succession, theological and in some cases philosophical positions on creation. Number one is this, young earth creationism. Wave your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Young earth creationism asserts that God created the world from nothing in seven literal days. Rather, he created in six literal 24-hour periods of time, okay, and rested on the seventh. He created mankind on the sixth day, light on the first day, but they affirm that God was eternally existent in the past. So we can affirm that. I can get on board with that, right? Six-day creation. Do I personally, I'm not going to give away my position, you can figure it out later on. Do I personally believe that God could and may have created the world in six literal days? Of course. I believe God is omnipotent. I believe he's all powerful. I believe he could. And maybe he did. Maybe that's part of the mystery. We don't really have any empirical. No one was there to see it, right? Apart from the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? So all we have to go on is these historical documents. And if we treat Genesis loosely as poetic history, it gets us closer than some of the mythology of other ancient Near Eastern texts. But don't be confused. Genesis was never intended to be written as a scientific document. Nor was it meant to be interpreted chronologically, okay? So do I believe that God could and may have and probably did create the earth in six literal days? Well, maybe. I'm not going to give that away. St. Augustine of Hippo, one of the greatest theologians of all time, asserted that it was an insult to assume that God needed six entire days to create the world. He basically said, man, let's rock this thing out in about 20 minutes. In fact, the actual word says that God could create everything in the cosmos in a moment. And I believe that too. If you wanted to sit on this side of the fence and believe that, I would affirm that based on who I understand God to be, okay? However, you do have the problem of geology and plate tectonics and the age of things and all that we see in modern science. Now, I don't think that modern science pushes God into the gaps. I think it forces Christians to take a more serious look at how they interpret the biblical text. Are you with me? Yeah. I don't think one disproves the other. I don't think science was ever intended, even though there's many out there that are intending to disprove the existence of God through science. I don't believe that was science's original intent. I believe they were meant to be married. In fact, theology, the study of God, is referred to in academia as the queen of the sciences. Isn't that nice? Here we go. Second position would be old earth creationism. Anybody heard of old earth creationism in the house? A few people. Well, old earth creationism is effectively a system of belief whereby a believer would agree that God created the world in 7 or 6 days, but not literal days. They draw from the Hebrew word for day, which is pronounced yom, where we get the term Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, right? And so the word Yom in Hebrew has a vast interpretive meaning. It could mean period of time. It could mean a simple occasion. It could mean a literal 24-hour period of time. Or it could also mean an indefinite or indeterminate period of time. So whereas young earth creationists believe that human civilization, the world, has been here for about 4,000 to 6,000 years, an old earth creationist believes that the earth has been here for much, 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 much longer. In fact, they draw from a theory called the gap theory. Anybody heard of the gap theory? Yes, wonderful. The gap theory is the theory that when the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, there is punctuation there, which puts a pause and a possible indeterminate period of time, where the Bible also teaches that the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the face of the deep, where the earth was void and formless. Now, the earth could have been void and formless for 30 seconds before God created the world in 6 literal days. Or the earth could be void and formless, and the Spirit of the Lord hovered over that for 10 billion years, allowing that primordial chaos to shape and mold and push continents and plates all around the world and allow these geological things that we see in the earth today to be confirmed by science and at scripture. That's what I love about this particular position. That's what I'm probably giving myself away here. I find this position the most compelling. There you go. That's where I'm at. I find this position the most compelling because it allows theologians to sit at the table with scientists and find points of agreement as opposed to points of disagreement, right? And I still don't think we lose anything here, because we could also say that, well, God created the earth in, say, 6,000 years, because the Bible also affirms that one day to the Lord is as 1,000 years. So there could have been epochs of time, periods of time where God was allowing the creative side of his nature to be brought to bear in creation. It's a wonderful thing when you think of the imagery of God, like we've just got chooks at our house, and you know they kind of brood and they get in their nest and they bake those eggs, you know, the little omelette machines that they are, you know. That's the Hebrew image of God brooding over the earth, creating something for the apex of His creation, mankind, you and I. That's old earth creationism. They believe the old earth could be millions of years old, but human civilization is somewhere between 6 and 10,000 years of age. Just a couple of theologians that would affirm that were 1st and 2nd century theologians, Justin Martyr, who was martyred for his faith, and Irenaeus, who both of those guys were close enough to walk with people that had learnt from and walked with either Jesus or some of Jesus' disciples. These guys here, these two theologians, really affirmed that position right there, which is why I suppose I'm partial to it. Third, and we land in this plane, is theistic evolution. Now, theistic evolution, they affirm that God is the author of all creation. But they also expand their thinking and their scientific exploration into the possibility that there is a type of genetic adaptation and evolution happening within the species that is actually ordained and created and commissioned by God. So in terms of like a clockmaker might put all the various parts together and then wind the thing up and let it do its thing. Slightly Epicurean in its nature, God kind of steps away and lets the earth evolve under its own steam, under its own momentum and its own time and its own flux and everything like that. And I think that is a valid way to approach things as well. There are possible holes within that theory when it comes to creationism, but nevertheless, we can still sit at the table with a theistic evolutionist who believes that God is the author of all life, but that He puts the things in motion and that things evolve in the way in which we see them right now. One area where I think I would find it very difficult to have fellowship with a theistic evolutionist would be that the jury for them is a little bit out on the image of God and how God created humankind. They don't necessarily all affirm that God created man in His image. They believe that God created hominoid creatures and maybe has imparted His dignity upon them in the form of humanity, kind of transformed them or added to the evolutionary process for the purpose of His desired outcome. Would I break fellowship with those people? Probably not. I would probably find it very curious. I would probably have to agree to disagree, but that's just me. You get to read up on it and think about it for yourself and study that thing out ad nauseum. And the fourth and final thing, as I land the plane and everybody cheers, is this: intelligent design. Intelligent design is a wonderful, relatively new way of approaching creation, but it's incredibly learned, well-researched. A lot of documentation now exists out there on this, and it basically just asserts that the human being and the human genomes and everything we see in the natural world, the laws of nature and so forth, are so complex, so intricately made, and so inexplicable in terms of the mathematical and when you're talking DNA, you're talking in terms of language, really, was what you're talking about. It's so complex that there's no way that could happen per chance, or by accident, or by a random, you know, gases and all this sort of stuff. I told you I'm not a scientist. All this floating around in the atmosphere, and all of a sudden something sparks at Big Bang and the evolutionary process takes off. They would affirm that there are genetic adaptations that take place within various species and certain forms of evolution, but they point to a higher power. And what I like about this, really, is that it's not just a bunch of Christians sitting around in a vacuum or a think tank thinking up new ways to explain creation. It's actually an interfaith community, the intelligent design community. There are Muslims in there, there are Jews, there are agnostics, there are Christians, there are even some atheists really have studied this out. And I find that a very compelling way to operate. Then when we can sit across the table from people that we have fundamental disagreements with around our religion, but still find commonality in the creative essence of who we call God and who they call God. So there you go. Rapid fire. 4 theological positions around creation. You get to choose because it's not a deal breaker. What is a deal breaker is when we feel like we can follow the Lord Jesus Christ and not affirm Him as the author of all creation. So when it comes to our church and what we believe, we're unified around the main things, that God is our Creator God. And there's enough grace and enough margin within our triune God and the exploration of Him to figure out what it is that is most compelling to you about how God creates the earth. So my closing remarks are this. In the beginning, God created the world as a perfect habitation for humanity in every way. And we were tasked with the stewardship of tending the garden. Tending didn't mean pruning the hedges. Tending meant defending what God had created, keeping the good in and the evil out. But you know what? Mankind, we're flawed and we were broken. And we allowed evil into that perfect garden. Genesis describes evil as taking on the form of a snake that tempted mankind into sin. And in our willful rebellion against the Creator God, we created a void and a separation that rendered us distant from God. You can read all about it in Genesis chapter 3. The story of Adam and Eve. The serpent, the devil, tempts Eve. She takes the fruit, eats of it, hands it to Adam. She was deceived. He willfully disobeyed. Which means it's really on the men, not the gals. But that's another theological discussion for another time. But I will say this. In Genesis chapter 3, God already had an answer to man's rebellion and man's sin and man's brokenness. He said, hey, through the woman, I'm sending somebody that will crush the head of the serpent. Who is he talking about? He's saying Jesus is coming. From the very beginning of creation, we ruined it by sinning. But even in our sin, even in our brokenness, even in our willful disobedience against God, He in His loving kindness and infinite knowledge was already preparing a way to restore and to redeem humanity back to a perfect state of relationship with Him. If that's not a Creator God that you want to serve, then I'm sorry, I can't help you. But I'm here to encourage you tonight. Just like when Adam and Eve fell in brokenness, so we too carry the brokenness of sin. And we are separated from a holy, righteous, and loving God. But He's made a way, and that way is Jesus. And He didn't come into the world to condemn you, but He came into the world to save you. And so if you remember nothing from tonight's talk about intelligent design or old earth creation, I want you to remember this. God is real, and He loves you with a passion. And He came to seek and save who were lost. He created this world to be perfect for you. We stuffed it, but He fixed it. How about that? That's the gospel, and that's good news. And I'm going to leave you with that tonight in Jesus' name. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We hope you have enjoyed this message. For more information, please visit macquarielifechurch.com.au.